We have not met. My name's Jordan, on staff here at ABC, and I'm eager to be here with you tonight as we finish up our sermon series. We've been tracking for the last 10, 11 weeks through the words of Jesus. And so what a fitting place to end our series than in the book of Revelation with Jesus's last recorded words in all of Scripture. So I am keen. And I hope you are too. So we're going to be camped out in Revelation 21 and 22 if you've got a Bible. But let me pray for us. Lord God, thanks for this moment. This moment that we can gather together as a people of faith. Lord, we thank you that there is a day coming when we will see you not by faith but by sight. And we look forward to that day. Until then, would you do a good work in our hearts and in our minds for your glory? And so I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, our God, our rock, our Redeemer, in whom we trust. Amen. Well, kids, I've got a question for you. Big kids, you can play along too. I just want you to have a think for a moment. What comes into your mind when you think about heaven? What comes into your mind when you think about heaven? Now, I don't know about you, but when I was young, I would lie in bed and the thought of heaven would utterly terrify me. Like the thought of eternity, as much as I could grasp the thought of eternity, that just freaked me out. And the, you know, the big question, the big pressing question for, you know, the prepubescent boy was, like, how on earth would we not get bored? Like I get the whole heavenly host, you know, crying out day and night, ceaseless worship, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But I'll be honest with you, I'm waning just getting through a Hillsong song. And so the thought of eternity, man, that freaked me out. And what are we even doing there? You know, the thought of floating around singing songs to Jesus forever and ever without end. Like, if that's heaven, I don't know. Like, I knew it was better than the alternative, but that thought didn't excite me. Now, when it comes to my theology and my thinking of heaven, I've come away in my thinking. I might not lie in bed, you know, terrified of the perpetual boredom that I once thought heaven to be, but if I'm honest, there is still a question that nags at me. Do I really long for heaven? Do you? We're in church, so I know you know the answer that you're supposed to give to that question. Of course, it's heaven. Of course we long for heaven. But can we really say with Paul, to depart and be with Christ is better by far? Could we say that today? Could we say that our citizenship is in heaven and we eagerly await his coming? Does the waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, does that waiting, that hope, that anticipation, does that shape your life? With the early churches, the Nicene Creed says, can we say that we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and to life in the world to come? Do you really hope for heaven? maybe to put it, to just to press that home a little bit more, does the hope of heaven inform your daily life as a follower of Jesus? Like, think back to the week that's been. How much of the hope of heaven, of anticipation for heaven, how much of that occupied your mind this week? How much did the hope of heaven influence the way you use your time, the decisions you made, your spending, your parenting? You see, I think about those questions and I find in myself, if I'm honest, a disconnect. In my life, there's a disconnect between the hope-filled, eager anticipation that the New Testament puts before us and my own life. And the question that nags me is not, will I be bored? The question that nags me is, why so little longing for heaven? Because I think about that, and it's striking to me that as the Bible draws to a close, it ends with longing. And it's a longing wrapped up in those words of Jesus, Revelation 22:20. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon." To which God's people cry, "Amen, come, Lord Jesus." Jesus' final words in all of Scripture. In fact, if you have a look in Revelation 22, three times we hear that refrain, "I am coming soon, I am coming soon, surely I am coming soon." Now that's the longings of God's people since his ascension. You know, Jesus died, he rose again, he walked this earth in a resurrected body, he ascended to heaven, and now Jesus rules and reigns from heaven, interceding for us, and the longing for his people is that there is a day coming when he will return. And he is coming soon. You see, the Bible ends and leaves us with a note of eager anticipation, of longing, longing for the return of Jesus, longing for the new heaven and earth. Jesus says, "I am coming soon." Now I know that when we think of the return of Christ, that it comes attached with a whole host of questions. Maybe you're thinking of some of them now. You know, what about the millennial reign of Christ? What about the rapture, the mark of the beast, the antichrist, the great tribulations? Are we in the end times? Now, they're good and right questions to ask. None of them are unimportant. But listen again to the words of Jesus. "Surely I am coming soon." You see, if we're not careful, these words might actually miss the impact that they're intended to have. You see, they're not there to provoke theological debate or speculation. No, first and foremost, and this is my hope for us this evening, is that these words of Jesus would stir our affections, our imaginations, and the longing of our hearts, that we would be a people distinctly marked by and shaped by the eager longing for his return. My prayer is that we would delight in those eternally profound words, "Behold, I am coming soon." So let's ask the question, what will his coming mean? What will it be like? The closing chapters of Scripture gives us a glimpse into this gloriously new reality. Have a look at Revelation 21. We read this. John's great vision. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.'" Notice first that John sees a new heaven and earth. Heaven and earth, that's just the Bible's designation for all that we know, that the universe. And this universe that John sees is new, gloriously remade, refashioned, superior, better. Now, maybe we tend to think of heaven as some glorious ethereal realm, you know, up there somewhere. But that's not what we see. No, we see a gloriously renewed creation, a gloriously renewed existence here on earth, a new heavens, a new earth. And John notices first what is not there, what is not in this place. And there was no longer any sea. Now, I know when, you know, we live in Albany, right? We've got the best coastlands in all of Australia. So I know when you guys, you know, when we hear that, we might just die a little bit inside. What do you mean, no sea in heaven? Does that mean we don't get to take our boat out in heaven? We don't get to go surfing, if that's your thing? But when you say, John, that's not actually what John's pointing to. You see, the image of the sea in the Bible is loaded with imagery. The sea here, as elsewhere in Scripture, represents chaos, danger, evil. In the Bible, you're going to find big, scary things like leviathans in the sea. The beasts of Revelation, they emerge from the sea to wreak havoc on this present world. And so when John sees that there's no sea, we're meant to marvel and wonder. With this new earth comes the absence of chaos, the absence of cosmic evil, no danger, no turmoil, no tribulation, not here, not with the coming of Jesus. No, all is made new. We see that in verse 4. John goes through a litany of what is not going to be in this new heaven and new earth. No tears, no death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. None of the often all too present realities of this broken, fallen, seemingly hopeless world. Not here, not with the coming of Christ. Think about it. No hostility, no war in the wickedness of man, no perversion, no slavery, no injustice, no sickness, no cancer, no suffering, no oppression, no grief. None of that. Not with the coming of Jesus, not in the presence of Jesus. The old order of things has passed away and all is made right, all is made new. Do you long for that? But friends, notice that this is not what makes heaven heaven. This is not what makes heaven a place worth longing for. Now we see that in verse 3. God's dwelling is with humanity and he will live with them. They will be his people and God himself will be with them and will be their God. What makes heaven heaven? It's the presence of God himself. God is in the midst of this new reality. The new creation, the new heaven and the new earth is the place of his presence. And he will live with them. Friends, to dwell in this place is to dwell in the presence of the Lord fully, finally, and forevermore. And that is what we were made for. That is what Christ redeemed us for, not merely to escape the broken realities of this world, but to enjoy his presence. Again, not by faith, but by sight. Now in part, and yet forevermore in full, with his coming, we will savor his presence. And do you know what's so good about that? There's always more of him to be had. For all eternity, there will always be more of him to be had. Friends, I want you to see that the Christian life is a life that aspires to live in the presence of our God. Now, in part, and forevermore in full. Do you long for that? Do you long for his presence? And notice, it's interesting to me that God is doing something in these opening verses. Have a look at verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Some of you will know this story, but when our youngest daughter, Macy, was about 6 months old, and I just can't get this out of my mind whenever I read that verse, but when Macy was about 6 months old, she was down and out for the night. I was downstairs actually preparing on Revelation 21 and 22, and maybe in God's providence, Macy had a bad dream, whatever that is for a six-month-old, I have no idea, but she just cried out, and I ran upstairs to her. I picked her up in my arms. She's crying. I'm terrified. And I just held her close. And with my hand, just wiped the tears from her eyes and whispered to her, "It's okay. Dad is here." And I can't help but think, is that heaven? Now, to be sure, not that I'm going to come and cuddle you and whisper in your ear. Like, I get, like, that might not be your thing. That's okay. That's okay. Just so we're clear. But in the coming of Christ, he comes to us. And he wipes every tear from our eyes. All is safe. All is well in the presence of our God. I just want to point that out because maybe you're here tonight and you're just going through a really hard slog, a tough season of life. Maybe you're beat down with the realities of this side of heaven. Maybe it's just your own struggle with sin. And in your struggle, you feel like there's no end in sight, afraid of what the future holds. And I just want you to see, no matter what today holds, no matter what tomorrow holds, no matter how painful your reality is now, he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And all will be made right, and all will be well in the presence of our God. When? Soon. Soon. So hold on. He's coming soon. And everything will be new and everything will be made right. And friends, this hope that we have, it's all ours by grace. It's all ours by grace. Have a look at verse 6. He said to me, "It is done." Have we heard those words before? I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. I love this. It's like Jesus comes to us and says, "I've picked up the tab. I've paid it all. It is done. It is finished." Those words take us back to that day on Calvary as Jesus hung on the cross, dying in the place of sinners, dying in the place of you and me. He cries out one final time, "It is finished. It is done." And in that moment, your salvation, and the hope of heaven was won. In that moment, your past was redeemed and your future was won. And it's yours and mine by grace alone. By grace alone. Friends, that is the invitation that is extended to us. Redeemed past, won future. Have you received that? Maybe you need to do that tonight. And friends, I want us to see that this is not only an invitation to receive, but an invitation to extend. If you have a look at verse 8 reminds us that whilst heaven is an amazing reality for those who turn to Jesus, hell is an equally terrifying reality for those who turn from Jesus. This is the urgency of eternity. So whilst heaven is an amazing reality for those who turn to Jesus, hell is an equally terrifying reality for those who turn from him. Have a look ahead to chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride, that's the bride, that's those who belong to heaven. That's the church. The Spirit and the bride say what? What does the Spirit and the bride say? Come. Come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life. Friends, this is the invitation we have to offer to this broken, hell-bound world. Come. Come drink of his salvation. That's my prayer and hope, is that that invitation, come, would resound in this place. Come in our homes. Come in this city. Come in this region. Come and to the ends of the earth. Come by grace. Come. I need to go here for a moment, but do you realize that it is by grace? Like, it is grace alone that Christ delays. Like, hasn't the church for 2,000 years been saying, you know, Jesus is coming soon? The church for 2,000 years has been reading these words, longing for his return. And scoffers will scoff. Where is he? 2,000 years, that's not soon. But it is grace that he delays. Do you see that every day Christ delays his coming is a day for that invitation to resound? Friends, I don't know about you, but they are moments I do not want to waste. We have an invitation to extend, a king to herald, a gospel to proclaim. And to that, Jesus says, I am coming soon. And friends, if chapter 21 was not enough for us, have a look ahead to chapter 22. And I won't read it out again for time's sake, but as you scan over, have a look particularly at those first five verses. And isn't there just a strange sense of deja vu? Like this place, the river of the water of life. On each side of the river standing the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And they will see his face in this place, man with God, God with man. You see, if you know the Bible, the story of the Bible, you know that we've been here before. This is Eden. This is Eden. This is the first garden, but this time it's better. This is a new and better Eden. You see, whereas in the first garden, our first parents, Adam and Eve, were exiled because of sin. Now, in this garden, it is the cursed serpent who is exiled from this garden. No longer will there be anything cursed. Not here. Not in the presence of Jesus. And as his people, enjoying the presence of God himself, have a look at what we'll be doing. Verse 5. And they will reign forever and ever. They will reign forever and ever. What will we do in this new and better Eden? What will we do in the new heavens and new earth? We will reign with him. We will reign with him. And friends, honestly, I've searched all week to find words to adequately capture what that will be like, and I have no idea. I have no idea. I have no words to give you. But I do know that this is no anemic kind of existence. This is no perpetual boredom. No, we will enjoy all that God intended for us in the very beginning, but better. Each moment caught higher up and further in. And we will reign with Christ. Life in the presence of our Saviour, not as some disembodied spirits, no, resurrected bodies beholding a resurrected King, living in a world fashioned by the beauty, the holiness, the grace, the mercy, the truth, the righteousness, and the goodness of Christ himself. And they will reign forever and ever. Friends, that is a day worth living for. That is a day worth longing for. And friends, this day is coming. Jesus says, I am coming soon. And whether it's tonight, tomorrow, another 2,000 years from now, he is coming. And if you get nothing else from tonight's sermon, here's the best bit. We're about 20, 25 minutes closer to that reality. Jesus has said, I'm coming soon. And because that is true, may the cry of our hearts be, come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are coming soon. We look forward to that world fashioned by your beauty, your grace, your mercy, your glory. Help us to be a people who long for that day. May it shape our today, our tomorrow, and every tomorrow until you return. It's for your beautiful name we pray. Amen.